Our speaker this morning is the Reverend George Trout, who comes to us from New England, from New Britain, Connecticut. Dr. Trout was born in Plainfield, New Jersey. I met him many years ago at the Concordia Bronxville, and he graduated way back in BC time. That was before television time in 1949. I graduated in 1950, so I put myself in the same category. Pastor Trout has served congregations of hearing impaired persons. He has also taught here at the seminary, taught sign language back in the period of time from 1959 to 1962. He has also served congregations of which did not have a majority of members that were deaf. He now is a pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church. He was a pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in St. Elizabeth, Maine. Is now a pastor of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church, New Britain, Connecticut. He has a wide background of experience. He is the president of the Lutheran Friends of the Deaf, and as the daily announcements indicated yesterday, this particular group is the one that is funding our seminary's chair, John of Beverly chair, which is occupied by Professor Picornick. And just a few moments ago, Pastor Krauss was saying that they were thinking of expanding this ministry not only in terms of disabled people here in the United States, but possibly into Europe and into South America. Pastor Krauss is married. He's together with his wife. They have five children, four boys and one girl. Maybe you saw the affectionate embrace that was up here a moment ago. That's his daughter, Georgette, who is married to a fourth-year student, seminarian Dennis Bragdon, who is a photographer here this morning. All ties together. Pastor Trout is the first vice president of the New England district. He is a vicarage supervisor, and before I mentioned who the vicar was, I asked him how he was doing. The vicar is my nephew, Kevin Groudon. Pastor Trout is the author of workbooks, daily devotions, and is also the author of a Concordia Publishing House publication, By Word and Prayer, which combines Bible readings, prayers, and the walk through the confessions of the Lutheran Church. So he comes to us very qualified to speak to us on the subject, the pastor's devotional life. Let's welcome Pastor Trout.
You want to stand up and explain who you are, who you're going to, go ahead. You're going to interpret for the deaf, but you give them your name.
My name is John Kirby. I'm a fourth-year student. I'm interpreting for a deaf person here. He's a second-year student, so for information of what I'm doing. Some people think I'm just speaking with my hands or whatever, you know, instead of speaking with palms now.
I had to get one plug in for our work and our chair of deaf missions. I told some young men at breakfast today, I hope every student in the seminary takes at least one quarter of sign language, because it's the best aid to preaching that ever has been developed. There is nothing like sign language to teach you how to turn the abstract into the concrete. So if you haven't taken sign language, make sure you take at least a quarter. Well, as you can see, my topic is a family affair today with Professor Groudon and my son-in-law and my daughter and a few other friends and neighbors. Why we're here today to share with you an aspect of the ministry I feel is the most important aspect of all. I do not mean to say that the one who is talking today is best, or even that the outline or the tools which he uses for presenting his thoughts and sharing his feelings with you is the best. But the topic, the subject chosen for me, I think, is not merely relevant. It is crucial to your life in ministry. I think back to Lutheran text. Very close friend, neighboring pastor. The LCMA uses the shotgun during his ministry. My ALC friend needs a police 38 special. That's what they thought of their ministry and themselves.
There are others too. They keep other methods to escape from ministry.
Alcohol. Some pills. I remember one telling me the best combination of pills you can pop when you're going through a tough situation.
You know what I mean? The ministry by moving from call to call. Just as they get one, they take it and leave. To try and find some kind of advantage in their ministry and fulfillment in their life. They try all kinds. Anything, any love, any means to find what they thought they were going to find in ministry. Academically so much for our young men so that they are apt and fit for ministry. That we work on all the subject material and not enough on the man who conveys the material. I mark down here checklist of 11 things you notice which I call our measure for ministry. The measure of our ministry, our common needs and goals. I think this is a checklist against which I check my own life and ministry. And I would like to share it with you. We won't read all the Bible verses. You can read those on your own. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And we know who the earthen vessels are. The first checklist is to see ourselves as God sees us, saints and sinners. I'm not talking about how the world sees us now, but how I see myself. What kind of an image do I see in the mirror? Forget what the congregation thinks about you. Just think about yourself. What do you see? What did my friend in the ALC fail to see that made him reach for the police station? Where did he get at? Is it not from Scripture that we are sumo justus et peccata? We are at the same time saint and sinner. We are not
Jesus Christ. We are not the perfect man. We are not the flawless preacher, the errorless theologian or pastor. We are quite capable of pulling the wrong kind of deal in our ministry, and we all will. This one and you too. But neither are we those condemned sinners, helpless and hopeless, without any view toward improvement or whatever. For we are forgiven people. You have learned that in your classes. We are not perfectionists nor deceivers.
First and foremost, and assess myself as a saint and sinner. No better than Grandma Smith down there in that second pew every Sunday, because you can't hear me if you move back in the car. On this, he and I are equal, saint and sinner. And that we must convey to our people as well. I am a saint and sinner as you are. A forgiving sinner. our second measure, or our second point for measurement, is to become like Christ, his image. Now we can speak in terms of what others see. We are striving to have others see Jesus Christ in us. We are attempting to the best of our ability, by word, by sacrament, to make ourselves more like Jesus Christ. Now we like to talk about abstract doctrines or what? Righteousness, sanctification, what have you. And the concrete application in the lives of God's people. Well, you will do it more and more as they see Christ in you. He is the ultimate concrete embodiment of all that he teaches. I think he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the vine, I am the life, I am the door. He said all those things. Now we as God's called clergymen must be involved in becoming like him. This is not easy, nor is it an exercise in sham that I act like that. For that's what integrity is, which we are called to exert. Integrity is the measurement gap between what my mouth is yapping and what my life is performing. How wide is your integrity measurement? Is it this wide? Is it close? Is it a big gap? We want men in ministry who are trying to close the gap. We know that they are forgiven sinners, but they're striving more and more to close the gap and be more like Jesus Christ. Not just in office, but in life. The people know it. In 32 years of the ministry have I learned that. You can't see him in the pew.
They can spot a phony a mile off. I have people coming to me saying, oh, you know, that pastor, boy, was he a phony. I never knew it. But this was the reaction of the people. They saw the lack of integrity, the big gap between talk and life. Third point, leading a disciplined life. We need to understand that time is a gift of God, and I have learned it is not to be recaptured again. Oh, the lost hours and days I wish I had again. They are gone for me. You have more of them. In reading Henry Fairley's terrific book, The Seven Deadly Sins, the best analysis of the seven deadly sins I've ever read by a pagan in my life. This. The chapter on sloth is worth reading two or three times because it's just minutes. Sloth is ennui. It is debilitating. It is laziness and depression. It is disgust and despair. It is the abandonment of the use of God's gift of time. It is to think that, well, what's the difference and what's the use? It lacks verve and power and aggressiveness and joy in ministry. You've got to seize the time, as I wrote in the text here. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Time is of the essence. Developing a constancy in ministry, quality. We are asked to be somebody. We are asked to, if I may use a bad term, perform the craft of ministry. What kind of a ministry? Third-rate one, which we see. Second-rate, which is all around us. Or first-rate, far and few. We need quality men in ministry. Men who know who they are, what they are, and have given that time and study so that they might be qualified to declare the whole counsel of God. There is no excuse for incompetence, I do not believe. There is no excuse for, as one pastor in my district said, when given a task by the president on, we should have a presentation for our clergy on presenting how to interpret the Bible. Oh, who on earth in this district could ever even do any? We'll never do that. Let's not even bother. We don't need ministry like that. Step 5, or point 5, to acknowledge our qualifications and limitations, the gifts of ministry. We need two things here, honesty and humility. We need both. One without the other is useless. No one expected Albert Einstein to stand up in a seminar, I don't know anything about mathematics. I wish they wouldn't call on me. That's phoniness. That's not humility. We are not called to be humble in that sense. So backward and shy, we can't say anything. But as we are honest in looking at God's gifts as he has given them to us, and you can evaluate yourself, you also need the humility to know from whence those gifts have come and by whose power they remain your gifts. For in him we live and move and have our very essence and being. And if he withdraws his hand, we die. Next point, to grow professionally with the intellect. It is one of the gifts of the Lutheran Church that we have insisted our clergy learn their craft. We are not called out of the cornfield by a cloud on which God has pasted a sign, be a minister. And who needs to study all that stuff? Because the Holy Ghost will talk through me and I don't have to learn anything. He'll do it. I think it was Judd, the great Protestant missionary. I don't remember exactly. I think it was he who mentioned that he noticed in his seminary studies that those men who were so involved in proclaiming the work of the Holy Spirit over the weekend were singularly unprepared for Greek class on Monday morning. That's not our kind of clergy. There is an intellectual growth to the clergy and the life of the minister that must never cease, or you are finished. You must always grow, for you are a whole man. But then, as we know, you are to grow personally, spiritually, in the Holy Spirit. We are not just intellectual giants, if we happen to be gifted that way, who are to learn everything about the Bible and theology and the history of doctrine, but we have no soul food for ourselves. We are the both and people. We are also crucially interested in the growth of our spirit and our faith. And if it doesn't grow, we die. To conduct a word-centered ministry, the substance. I just finished a book, George Gallup's Religious Poll for 1980. He listed three churches in there he thought were due for oblivion unless they made a change, three denominations. And then he kind of gave his reasons why he felt it. He said, people are sick and tired of going to a pew and having someone preach on how they ought to run South Africa or some other place, El Salvador or whatever. He said, the American people want to go to church on a Sunday morning for spiritual growth in the Word of God. This is your job, not a Lutheran preacher talk. The people need the substance of the Word and the sacrament. That's our ministry. There is always in ministry, I can guarantee you, the opportunity to opt out for something else. The word and the substance of preaching law, gospel, all that, can become so mundane to us and so dull that we're looking for something that's exciting and new and trendy to stir the people. Don't fall for the trap. Stick to the substance of ministry, word, and sacrament. And I notice the point to serve wholeheartedly, a commitment. Comes to you most of all when you're in the downs of the ministry. And you wonder what you're doing in this place, for heaven's sake. Why am I here, Lord? Why am I not over there? And somehow we begin, you see, to qualify and to chip away at the call as if, well, you know, it's really not my fault, God. It's kind of your fault that things aren't going well. Isn't that so? And we lose our sense of wholehearted commitment, and we begin to sense that jealous feeling of, you know what, Charlie, my company is $30,000 a year. Here I am at 14, and I'm 5 years longer in the ministry than he is. Look at a parochial, I got nothing. Oh, have I heard that in ministry? A certain qualification of a call that suddenly the things of this world kind of diagram and program and set up the call the way we think it ought to be. Then I remember your servanthood, thinking of others. What does it mean? I remember a Christmas in New York, in Brooklyn, in my church, St. Peter's, East New York, one block from the elevated. It's 11 o'clock, Christmas Eve, and I'm in church, and of course, what, 12:30 or so, we're out of church. We had two services packed, you know, the last one, well, I'm dead tired, want to go home. And a teenager comes running in the study, and he says, Pastor, Pastor, what's up? Can you come down to the Norwood Avenue station? Mrs. Yoni's lying on the track. And I ran down in my cassock and surplus. That's before Al came into it. I ran down on Norwood Avenue. It was a blustery winter night. It wasn't snowing, but it was misty and cold. And there Mrs. Yoni lay right on the edge of the track, ready to fall off. And the police were there, and she was dying. A heart attack. And from that, you got a sense of servanthood. That was, for her, Christmas Eve. Your job in ministry to make sure she heard the gospel in her last moment. The following Wednesday, I was called to another house, not my members. And here in bed was an 8-year-old child dying of cancer. And I buried him the next Wednesday after baptizing him. Servanthood calls you to think of other people first, not yourself, not the whining and complaining you hear in ministry about what they expect from me is impossible. They expect everything from you. They have a right to. Finally, to be successful, goal-oriented. Psychologists tell us, look for people who are goal-oriented, not means-oriented. That's a good statement. Never get lost in the shuffle. Keep your eye on the goal, and you know what the goal is. It's the crucified, risen one. He's the goal. And you're trying to get the people to see that goal. You will be successful in ministry as you heed that goal. Notice in the last 2 points, it demands you keep your eye off your belly button. Stop studying your neighbor. Start looking at the cross. And get your people to look at the cross. And you look at the people, not at yourself. Don't sit there and self-pity and commiserate how difficult ministry is. The Word of God, our source and strength. As we grow in ministry, we need to remember the origin of our faith and our ministry. And it's, of course, the Bible, the Word of God. And without it, there is no Christianity and no faith and no minister and no seminary, and we are not here. We need to remember what it is. That is, of course, a revelation from God to a fallen world. We understand the concept of truth, though it is severely under attack out there. Augustus Comte is not dead. He lived centuries later in his logical positivism, adapted, turned, bent, twisted, perverted, painted up, renewed, whatever you say. But he still insists to us, you can't know truth. And to which we answer, Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. We know the truth. It comes to us in his word. It is his word. It is his inscripted word. It is his communication to us, which brings us to the next point, that we can communicate what we know. Another fallacy of logical positivism, that you can't communicate it anyway. People don't understand a word like righteousness or faith or love, so therefore you and I can't talk about it. Forget it. Forget God, forget all that kind of stuff. We don't believe in that. We believe it can be translated and given to another, communicated to one another, including, may I say, as God communicates to me through the Word. There is, according to my topic now, where we begin to get to that place where the rubber hits the road. As I note here, study the daily discipline of growth. Now, all these things I have been mentioning are speaking in terms of ministry, generally and specifically. But now we're reaching to that point where we want to talk about our involvement in growing in all these things, in the Word and in these measurements that we like to look at. That means a daily growth. You will not remain static in the ministry or in your faith, I guarantee you, after 32 years. You are on a roller coaster for the rest of your life. It's either up or down. You're never going this way. Make up your mind to that. You're going to have to grow, and there's only one way of growth. There it is. This is where it all comes from. And if I am not involved in this thing every day, studying it, I am not growing in the Word or the grace or the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We live the Word. Psalm 119. The longest one, and what a beautiful psalm on what? On the Word. How about your way of life, your style of ministry, your attitude? If indeed we are growing in the Word of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, your people will know it. People are sensitive to the authentic pastor who is a student of the Word. They detect it in his style of ministry. Don't sell them short. Don't sell this short. You want to avoid the drudgery of ministry, you've got to be immersed in the Word. They're all there. It isn't just that Jesus Christ is sympathetic with me and my ministry people. He is empathetic. You know the difference. Sympathy means I can feel with you. Your father died, your mother, and I express my sympathy. But empathy is to feel into. This is a term psychiatrists like you. They want to feel into your innermost feelings. Well, Jesus Christ does. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched by our infirmity, but was in all points what tempted like we are tempted. Now, as we grow in the Word, we grow in that empathy. He's with me, and he is strengthening me.
prayer.
I had to review a prayer, a book on spiritual discipline for the pastor, written by Henry Millen of Yale University Divinity School. I did it for Bride of Christ magazine, I guess you call it. And I was struck by his analysis of our minister's problems, which he was very good at. But I was just amazed at his approach to prayer. His idea of prayer was, well, go into a place of solitude and quiet, and there listen to the still, small voice of God. That's not our prayer. Our prayer is a response of faith and praise and thanksgiving to God. It is an offering of our petition to the one who has already spoken to us fully right here. And our prayer brings that cycle back to him. We answer in prayer to him, speaking and communicating back to the one who has already communicated to us in his Son and in his Word. It is God's command, first of all, that would have us pray. It's not an option. God doesn't say, it's pretty good if you'll use it, by the way, fellas. He said, you'll pray without ceasing. Pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Think of that for a minister. We ought to be praying more and fainting less, no matter what the situation. Our own and our neighbor's needs, goals. You all watch television. How many of you here have ever seen All in the Family? You know, Archie Bunker? Who remembers how the program starts every time? Same picture of a row of houses. Remember that, the seat that row of houses? Stop right there. Double gray house. Attached. Upper front room, you can see it. In that room, took place an incident in my ministry for the needs of others. Wasn't my member, but in that house it happened. I got a call on a Friday afternoon. Neighboring pastor was on his day off playing golf. It was his day off, he was out, and I was covering. And I got the call. And the secretary in St. John said, can you go over to this address right away? It's all upset and confused. All I keep saying is, they're all dead. They're all dead. I'll go. I went. There were the police guards, about six of them, and already NBC's television truck. And with my dog collar, you can go anywhere in New York. So I went in. And the police were there, and the grandparents. And I said, well, what on earth happened? The children are all dead, and so is the mother. The mother was 28. Children ran from 5'3" in about 6 months. The oldest one was in my wife's kindergarten class at St. John's. Pop just pointed up the stairs. Go to it, Father. Going up the stairs, and there in the front room it was. First, I looked up. Brain, bone, gristle, hair, blood, curtain shades full of running down the walls, blood. And on the bed were three children laid out in a row in their Sunday best, heads on a pillow, as if they were just lying down for a nap. Strangled to death, all three. And there next to the bed is Mom. This part of her head all gone. And a 30-06 lying next to her. She strangled the children and then killed herself. Now Papa isn't home yet. The Papa, who is a policeman in Nassau County, comes home while I'm there. Obviously, I'm waiting for him to get there so we can get the good news. What do you tell him? How did your ministry come through then? If you think of yourself, you're finished. One pastor, it wasn't I, but one pastor told me, you know, if I was there, he'd seen it on television. They're grinding all this on television. He said, I saw you, George. He said, man, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have stayed. I'd have left. I wouldn't have hung around there for 2 minutes. But if you think of yourself, you're lost. You must think of their needs. God supplies your strength for that moment. The only thing I could think of, this wasn't part of my presentation, but the only thing I could think of at that moment came to me was a holy image. That he listened to when he came home and got the good news. There was no reason or rhyme for the holy innocence, was it? From the world's point of view. You couldn't say, the Bible didn't say, well, God killed those innocents just so that. No. We don't know why God allowed it. And we didn't know why God allowed that bedroom scene to happen. Jesus Christ, our example and testimony. Keep your eye on him. He teaches us how to pray as we pray for others as well as ourselves, as we seek to minister. Then we go on with the response of faith, God's word to us and our word to God, that cycle I mentioned. Prayer is always going right back to God with all the promise, praying like that. We all know the words for blessed, Makarioi, blessed are the meek, and they're like Geo. I bless the Lord. We don't bless God in the sense that we're going to give him a lot of gifts. I bless you, God. I'm going to give you life and health and all that. No. We're talking about a praise, a cycle here. That as God dumps all these gorgeous blessings on us in Christ, we respond in faith and commitment. Strength for ministry. You will have some discouraging moments, and believe me, they can bring you down to your knees. They are not fun times. You will have them in ministry. You might as well start getting ready. There is no announcement made that's coming either, like this murder-suicide. There was no announcement. It's just there. Well, when I walk out of my last Easter service and I get a phone call, mother's hanging in the basement. Come and help us get her down. There are no announcements for this. Suddenly, you're on stage with ministry. What are you going to do? Think for yourself or pray for the others? Daily conversation. Overcoming the communication gap. The discipline of prayer. Why do we pray? Have you ever heard the prayer some people pray? Lord, you know how weak we are in this church. And you know Sally isn't doing the best she can with the Sunday school. You know that. And then we give God a list of things he ought to know, and we are now informing him of those things he didn't know. You've all heard those kind of prayers. We all do them sometime ourselves, so do I. I try and watch that. That can become very counterproductive. What are we doing? Giving God an information sheet every morning so he can find out what's going on in our lives? Or are we in prayer seeking to respond to promises and gifts? Are we seeking to bring needs and petitions and thanksgivings and praise and what? That's what we are to be doing in our conversation, our daily talk with God. Confidence and surrender. Obedience. I consider the modern heresy of liberation the worst heresy we face of all. Goes back to Eden, doesn't it? Oh, God, he said, you're stuck with this thing. Liberation movement at its best. Eden. Year one. Where modern man has the opinion that to be dependent on anybody shows you're a weak person. You don't have any wives dependent on husbands, vice versa. None of that stuff. We're independent. We stand on our own. I do my own thing without you butting in. We're not like that. We are dependent upon Jesus Christ day by day, minute by minute, especially for our craft of ministry, a way of life. Now, you all know the word shalom, Hebrew, peace. Shalom is not some word limited to a cessation of hostility. Shalom is a word that speaks of wholeness, of health, of everything that ought to be there. God bless you, shalom to your ministry. Everything it ought to be in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Everything. Well, people, there isn't anybody in this room entering the ministry that ever should say, well, my ministry never worked out. Say who? Grace, mercy, and peace to you in ministry. It's his promise. He does not renew. Now we get to this section on the book of, how am I doing on time? The bad news, huh? Here I talked on time and I'm running over time. I'll hurry this one up, okay? All right, Book of Concord, our heritage and church and ministry, of church and ministry. These are perspectives, I think, that broaden our scope of our growing process. I took the old classic term, you see them right in front of you. Our church and ministry are apostolic. They are based on truth, God's revelation. We are not based, we know, on people, but on the preaching and the teaching of those people. That people is the reality of our ministry. And in reading our Book of Concord, we are growing in that understanding. We call it the norma normata, the normed norm. The thing that's already been normed by the Bible, now we can use it. We can speak. We can grow. We can learn. By this reality of our faith as we understand it. We can claim as we preach and teach our people why this is what we have always taught. Our church and ministry are universal, Catholic. This is a space-time concept of ministry. Our ministry isn't limited to the United States. I was in Brazil 3 times last year working with our guests. It's great. That's one good thing about getting to another country. You see ministry in action there, and by golly, it's the same ministry I'm doing up here. It's it. There is no limitation on now or then or here or there to our ministry. It's all over and at every time valid. Our church and ministry are one. The unity we seek is not to be sought. We are not seeking Christian unity. Christian unity exists as a reality of Jesus Christ. We are already one with everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you're talking union, that's another story. I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about the unity we have in Jesus Christ. Our church and ministry are holy. They're justified. What's the largest article in the Book of Concord? Article 4 in the Apology on Justification. It is the sine qua non for us of doctrine. Justification by faith. Not everybody believes it in the Lutheran Church either. I attended a conference at which Dr. Christopher Stendahl, I think you've all heard of him, he's written a few books, lectured on 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He made the statement, justification by faith is a Lutheran hang-up. It's not necessarily in the Bible. This is why in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, St. Paul doesn't even mention a word. I raised my hand. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. I miss that. And I said, how about the rest of it in 1 Corinthians 2, where he doesn't use a word, but he teaches the doctrine? He says, I'm not going to argue with you. Forget it. And he went on. But the point was, not everybody believed that's the center. And here it is. Our church and ministry are invisible. We cannot measure to some world standard, neither in our lives nor our churches. I'll hurry real fast.
I do every morning with my wife and our devotional life together at the very end. I'll be there in 2 minutes. Oh, no, all right.
I'll never forget about this on this last point. Maybe said it happened in this seminary when I was a fourth-year student. Fourth year, what am I going to get called? I wonder where and how. And one of our professors said, now, gentlemen, he said, some of the professors here know the gentleman of which the brother of which I speak. He said, don't worry about call. He said, you may be called to a, I see our black students. He said, you may get called to a black church, but hang in there, you'll get a real call. What he said, one of our professors, you'll get a real call. See what I mean? How the world imposes standards on the church? You got a real call, something. With real money. You know, that kind of thing. Well, that's not our church. That's not our faith. All right, the hymn, our resource. Hymns are magnificent in what they say. Sometimes don't sing them. Say them. I like to say them. You get more out of them when you sing them. As direct address to God, notice I have. Here's a prayer of direct address. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy crossness. You're directly addressing God. Some of the hymns are direct prayers to him. You're confessing to him certain thoughts and going back to God in what he's already taught us. And reflecting in praise and thanksgiving will have you back there. As a profession of faith, as a doctrine. I think you sang that yesterday. We all believe in one true God. We're not talking to God, necessarily. We all believe in one kind of talking to each other. We're singing each other. Hey, we all believe. We're telling each other. One true God, ever-present help in need. How about as an admonition, as a witness? Oh, little flock, fear not the foe who madly seeks your overthrow. Dread not his rage and power to forever. We're talking to ourselves. We're talking to ourselves in that prayer, in that hymn book. How about reflection as we apply it to our lives? And this glorious hymn, Jesus lives, the victory's won. Death no longer can appall. I think that's spelled wrong. You forgot to put in. Well, show you for all. You're just that particular title, right? All right. As historical affirmation, truth. Behold the branches growing of loveliest form and grace, as prophets sung foreknowing it springs from Jesse's race. And of course, finally, topical index is the seasons of the year. Christmas, or Lent, or Good Friday, or Pentecost, whatever it may be. All right, now let me get down to the topic for which they called me here. That was all introduction. The pastor's daily devotion. Every morning, right at the breakfast, my wife and I are at the breakfast table. We have one of those trestle tables. Georgette remembered that she sat on it growing up long and then two benches and well, one side, she's on the other. Right on this bench is a stack of books like this and the same for her. There are all these kind of things. I brought some with me. I got a whole stack more I use. I'll go through some of them with you. That's now time for our daily devotion. First thing of the day. I follow the order in the book I wrote. I have to now. I'm stuck with it. If I'm going to defend it, I got to use it. Which is, we begin with the hymn of the day. As we just had illustration here, I use all hymnals that are out, all Luther hymnals that are out. The old service book and hymnal, our own hymnal, LBW, and I'm waiting for LW. And I read through the whole hymnal. You know, if it's Christmas, obviously I'm in Christmas season, or Lent, or Pentecost, whatever. And we both start by taking a hymn, and we read that hymn. We're working on that hymn. Now, we don't read all 8 verses or 14 verses of a hymn. We have set a little pattern for ourselves of maybe, we can just look at a hymn. If it's a 10 verses, we're going to break it in 2 or 3 or something, and we just take part of it. I take maybe the first, the third, and the fifth, or something like that. Then I follow in my own prayer book the prayer of commitment for the day. I'll get there, honey.
It's the preparation, I think it's the prayer that for me sets my heart, this Lord is what I'm going to do for you today. Hear me, Lord, and help. And from there I move into my confession of sin. He's here. He say a different confession. But I need to confess, first of all, as I approach the throne of grace, I am that sinner. And then I respond to myself. Sometimes I have a word of praise to God as my profession of faith, knowing He has now already in Christ forgiven me. And I come back in my profession of faith. Who I am, that Yusuf the Picasso fellow. Then comes my liturgical lesson. I have to go back here to the back of this. You see, you follow each day of the church year. This is the first Sunday in Lent. I put the theme for the week, Christ tempted for us, over. Then I wrote a little haiku verse for every Sunday in the church year. It helped me remember what's on that day. The haiku for that day was, hellish powers strike, desert hours test the sun, God Himself the Lamb. Then comes the liturgy. Now, if it's Sunday, these would be the readings I would do, whether it's A, B, or C, or if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's the reading for the day. Incidentally, there's the assigned hymn for the day that you are to read from whatever hymn book. That's the hymn book assigned for the day, the hymn you're to read, and then the liturgical lesson. Now comes what I consider the crucial part of the book, towards the back, the scriptural reading program. You go through the Bible several times in a year. For instance, there's no week, you don't have to start at Christmas or Advent, you just start today if you haven't done it. It says week one, you're going to start by reading Matthew, Psalms 1 through 6, Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 19. That's your reading for this week, and they're spaced out. You read the appointed lessons for Sunday. Then on Monday, I would start Matthew, and I take, 28 chapters divided by 6, almost 5 chapters a day I have to read, plus a psalm a day. On Sunday, I read that Proverbs reading. And that's my daily reading, 5 or 6 chapters a day. Usually comes out to about 4 chapters a day that you'll read. This takes you through the Old Testament twice, the New Old Testament once, the New Testament twice, I think it is. And then a few extras besides. Then, right after that, I follow the Book of Concord. Every day, read the scriptures and the Book of Concord. And again, I've had all listed here. All you have to do is follow. Week one matches week one in the scriptures. So that as you read the scriptures, now you're going to read in the Lutheran Confession. The readings in the confessions do not match the content of what you're reading necessarily. It's just that you're going to read a certain specified amount of the confessions every day, and you'll go through those twice, not all of them, but some of them. You will go through, for example, Article 4 of the Apology 2 times in a year. I feel that's crucial. You want to read it twice a year. Plus, I think you go through the formula twice a year, too. After that, I move into my prayer of the day. There's a prayer of the day listed here. Now, you don't have to use it for my prayer of the day. Write your own prayer of the day. Make up your own prayer. But here is the prayer of the day for Monday. Then come additional short prayers. I break the prayer every day with for your special petitions and thanksgivings and praise, whatever. I keep in my list, and so does my wife, in our book, a list of names, people for whom I pray. Maybe 3 or 4 sick people, a pastor in trouble, one of our missionaries, faculty of the seminary, student body, where I got them all listed. Everybody. And Helen has this pack of cards. I have big sheets like this. She likes index cards. If she uses her cards, I got my big check sheet. And every day I stop there and then I start thinking in terms of who I have to pray for that day. After that comes usually the festival prayer. If it's a festival, there are festival prayers back there. Pentecost, Christmas, Easter, what have you. Then the Our Father, we like to say together. Closing doxology is in here. Now, when do I do it? We do ours in the morning, as I mentioned. I do have evening prayers in here if you're the kind of a guy that
likes to go to bed and do this. I can't. I tried that years ago. Forget it. I got nothing out of it. I don't think God did either, because I was like, yeah, trying to make believe I'm reading and praying, and I'm half asleep. So for me, this has to be a morning choice. But there are evening prayers if you need them. You must set a regular time if you're going to get into the discipline of your personal growth as a minister of Jesus Christ. It must be daily. I mean also on days off. We do the same thing on our days off through the summertime. This is not something that begins when school begins and stops when school gets out or something like that. This goes 365 days a year. Now what happens when I get called? I had to come out here on an early flight. I couldn't do it. So I went to sleep last night. I read the scriptures and had my prayer. That was my option. Of course, I had to do it that way. And it has happened. If I'm really sad, like Brazil, I took off at 8 o'clock at night from Kennedy. I got there at 2 o'clock the next afternoon to Porto Alegre. It's a long flight. And they whipped me right into work. This people are crazy down there. They think Yankees are bad. Okay. I never forget. I got down there. I'm exhausted, you know. And Dr. Warris, who many of you probably know, taught up here, was the president of the seminary guy. He said, George, he said, you know what? He's what we're driving in them, you're preaching. I said, what are you talking about, Mark? I said, he says, you're preaching. I got you listed. The priest did in the chapel on death work today. I said, what are you talking about? Okay, I said, I'll do it for you. Are you going to interpret in Portuguese? Oh, he said, you're going to preach in Portuguese. I said, what are you talking about? So I said, why don't you do it in Spanish? I'd like to do it in Spanish, I said, but is that okay? He said, yeah, I understand. Spanish. What are you doing in Germany? I don't care what, but you're preaching. That's the way that, well, I didn't get a chance to do anything like that down there for about 2 days. I had to catch up, so I try and catch up there. It's not as good as. But you get those days when you're behind time, and you may, so once in a while you get a week for some reason you don't make it for 2 or 3 days. Well, I don't try and catch up every chapter, because finally I'm just trying to get through a lot of words real fast to make believe I'm studying. But generally, I find no difficulty in keeping this up on a daily basis. It has made a great deal of sense for my ministry. It has made my ministry, whatever it is. Because without it, I know that those instances of difficulties in ministry and in my own life could have crushed me. But thanks be to God, He was there. And the way He's there for you is not by some secret prayer, but by the Word. And if you are immersed in that Word, you're going to grow in your personal ministry. Your ministry will succeed, not because you're some brilliant boy, or because you come from a great line of preachers or whatever, but because you are immersed daily in the Word of Christ and responding in a prayer life to Him. That's the way you build ministry. Well, I think I mentioned everything. Iron raisins, that's what I meant. Iron raisins are, when I travel, I only carry these two. I don't try to be my confession. I am also, I've added on some other things I do. I like lift out things very good. You all have in the bookstore, I notice. Gives you a review in Hebrew and Greek every day. And I stick that in there too. Even got some readings in Martin Luther going on, same time. And I find that very helpful too. Take time to devotion. You'll enjoy it, believe me. It's no crushing burden. It becomes a high point of the day. You sit down quietly, you study the Word. You know who you are. You always know who you are. If you are grounded in this. I remember, in closing, I'll say this. Someone has some questions about. I remember Dr. Carl Menninger. You all know him, father of American psychiatry. Said, anyone who can't answer the big three, where do I come from? Who am I? Where am I going? Is already mentally ill. Well, we know where we came from. We know who we are.
and we know where we're going.
And I cannot encourage you enough, young men. Make this your daily practice as you eat 3 meals a day, make this the fourth. Don't let anything interrupt it. Cut it out of your life. Every day. Thank you. Now, maybe there are some questions that they have. We have a few minutes, I understand, for questions, if you have any.
Did your wife read the Book of Concord with you?
She reads the Book of Concord with me.
How did you do that?
Oh, you mean out loud? You mean out loud? No, we read it fine.
I mean, I
don't know, maybe I'm a male chauvinist kid. I don't know. But, no, she loves it. She reads it regularly. And the Book of Concord is not written just for pastors, it's written for our people. Our people ought to read it. I keep encouraging our people to read the Book of Concord. Of course, some do and some don't. More don't than do, but that doesn't mean I stop encouraging. She likes it. Now, I'll tell you what I have done. I wrote a book like this, ready, for laymen, which she uses. But nobody will publish it. So she has, there are only two copies in existence. She has one, there's one lying in a desk drawer somewhere. And it's geared in a little differently for a layman. Because you'll notice in this, if you've looked it over, it is heavy on ministry. So the one I wrote for her is about the same size, but has far different stresses for the layman than mine. But we read the same. She reads a lot of other theology too. Well, we don't, our children are gone. We used to use, oh, well, this one I would certainly separate devotions. This would not have anything to do with them. I would have little visits with God or depending on the size, of course, quarters of prayer or whatever. But, no, this is not for children. Not at all. This is for you men entering ministry. That's what it's for. Well, I'll tell you what I've done. I have written a revision. Now, I don't even know if CPH would even publish it. In fact, it's not quite done. It's about 90% done. It is, I'll bet if it were printed, it would be about that thick. It would be much bigger. It is expanded. It is expanded into a full liturgical concept too, besides this. I don't mean eliminate it, but there are many other things I have added to it. And I don't find, I've used it for quite a number of years, since about 74, I thought. This is published, I think, 77, but I already have my copy, loosely, which I use since about 74. Now I still use it. What keeps it fresh is not my material, it's this material. That's a piece of bread. Now, you can vary this. To me, this is meant to be a guide to the men in ministry, pointing out what I feel are crucial areas. Brother, you better be involved in this over here and here and here too, the ministry. Oh, yes. All right, listening, I'm speaking, yes. Prayer, to me, is speaking back to God. The listening part is where Luther always held that God spoke to us through the Word. We are not waiting for some heavenly vision to impress us with a new revelation. Luther listened to the Word. Listen as we listen to God in the Word. Right? God speaks to us in the Word. We get flashes, for example. If some trouble is bothering me in the ministry or something like that, and I recall something in the Bible of God said. Let God talk to me, but it's the Word that's talking to me. This is the vehicle by which God addresses Himself to me. Very much so.
I very much appreciate your emphasis. I have felt that somehow after the seminary we were about to shoot down. And in the theological interviews, I have begun to ask is almost the first question. Tell us about the devotional life. Describe some of the great devotional times. And the results aren't always what you and I were hoping for. And I don't blame the message, I blame myself.
The seminary whip?
The very last time.
Hang on there. Okay, let me find a place. I know I've got to find where I put the last page. So nothing, just that happened. I must have left it here somewhere. Well, I get another copy because I got a last. Thank you. I don't know where the thing is. All right. The seminary. All right. Well, you mentioned it. I'll tell you a secret. I don't want to tell the faculty. I wrote to Dr. Bowman and to Dr. Price at Fort Wayne a letter last year on this very issue. And as I kept talking to my brothers in ministry and sharing with them as they would share with me, I looked back on my seminary days, and that was lacking. That was lacking in our training. I don't know what's happening now, I don't know. But that was not a big emphasis in my day at the seminary, which was DT. But it wasn't there. And I mentioned to both presidents, I would hope that somehow our faculty could give some thought to this as to encouraging our young men to do this on a daily basis. That this is not some peripheral option. This is belongs to the very guts of our ministry. If we don't grow in the Word, how can we tell our people what you ought to do is read the Bible every day? And we don't read it every day or study it. That's phony. This is somebody else's.
I know as Pastor
Warren,
I have so much time and not getting away from the program, realizing that we have a student life. But I would like to add one book
I would call it book four, the Bible, and the book of Proverbs. I read the Catechism is in there.
We were talking about devotional life and what can we use or what can you tell our people to use to get them into the Bible? Now there are different things out like the daily walk.
That's right.
My wife and I use that and we didn't understand it because it was just too much.
Yeah.
And the daily walk itself, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not.
So, give me a little more information, I may know it.
Okay, to give you some reading to do, and a historical background, and then...
No, I'm not acquainted with anything.
Okay.
I've looked at a number of things, and I...
Yeah, then we have what's called a daily walk, and it's kind of an inspirational thing, and we find that
Reformed theology out there, guys. I'm in New England. We're inundated by Reformed theology. Our people are absorbing it like dry sponges taking water.
Well,
I have not given thought. You know, I do stretch in this prayer and catechism, the Book of Prophet I stretch. But you know, find the church of Jeremiah Smith 82. Start reading the Book of Prophet, and the Bible I hit hard. But I feel we ought to have something for our people beyond portals of prayer.
calls the prayer devotion, but it is not taking our people into the church. It is a little devotion needed.
We never go into people's homes and actually show them Christian and by example how to have Christian devotion.
Never have. That's a great idea. I mean, that's a terrific idea for any ministry to do. Get out with the people. He said, I'm going to be over tonight. Let's work through the devotion again. Great idea. I remember.
How do you encourage
your
elders and so on, other important
political
leaders
to follow what the Well, this is for clergy now. I don't use this material for a layman. This is strictly for ministers, for professional ministers. Well, I encourage them in the same way I said here. Try and get my elders to church. I mean, to Bible clergy. Well, of course, I got that problem too. I got one older fellow. I said, "Hey, Julia, let's see a Bible dish." I went to confirmation, Pastor. I mean, none of that stuff. I know all that stuff. He's like, 1914. He was confirmed. That's it. He knows it all. I like the both and approach. Both the in-depth scriptural study every day and the liturgical life. We need both. Now our church, you see, that's a Baptist read the Bible every day too, 7 Baptists. They read as much, maybe more than you do. But they don't have the liturgical life. They don't have that magnificent heritage we have. That structure of life of worship, the festival cycle, the non-festival cycle of the church here, whereby we have also an opportunity to walk through Christ's life and through our own life in a year. Besides an in-depth study of the whole Bible. So I think it's a both end, and it's type of thing that Professor Larkin mentioned. If you've got these readings, which I was not aware of, terrific to you for the community on campus. Well, I have Lindemann's daily office, which is patterned on the Roman Catholic daily office. And it was my first dabbling way back when into a more disciplined approach. He kind of got me started. But I would have been very liturgical, very liturgical. And it stresses almost all liturgy, very little scripture. I think the first breakthrough for Lutherans, for me, was Dobersheim's great book, about this size, and even read. I have two copies of it, well thumbed, well used. He was the one who kind of gave me ideas for this. Dobersheim, very good. Any other? Yes, sir. My son-in-law.
Just a real quick thought to put me in the fire about Bible and the Lacey. I think the new says on this is American Bible Society has a pamphlet they put out that has short topical readings, the topical readings month. 7 cents each or something that you can give to people. World Home Bible Week, as a Bible reading program, that if you send it to people's homes, they turn on a belt and they get it. They share the cost of sending materials to it. It's a book of the Bible each month, a chapter a day, with a devotional thought that runs about that long along with it, and a prayer that's bought. Thirdly, if any people have PLH, there's a liturgical series of readings that's included.
Okay. Well, we express our sincere thanks to you for the stimulation and for the time you took from your own devotions to be with us. You make us more mindful of our own. Again, express the thanks of all and wish the Lord's blessing upon your future ministry. I was supposed to make an announcement that there are books, I believe, from the bookstore here that you may purchase and ask Pastor Klaus to autograph. Is that correct? Back at the entrance.